All right, we are in Matthew chapter 19, and the title of my sermon this evening is Debunking Kingdom Exclusion, Part 2. Now, if you're here this morning, we were debunking this stupid heresy that Tyler Doka and Justin LeBlanc, as some people would like to call him in our church, regarding this foolish heresy that Christians, saved people, will be excluded from the kingdom of God. Or I'm not saying that, you know, that if you don't keep the commandments, you're not going to be saved. You just won't be able to enter into the kingdom of God. And he specifically, now, this afternoon, I was kind of hoping that he would upload his sermon. Because he was explaining earlier this week that, you know, his most craziest sermon, the most controversial sermon, was going to be on Sunday. Okay, so I said, great, you know, I need to hear this because I need material for Sunday night, amen. But he didn't upload them. Okay, so, but I already know where he's going with this. He's preached enough damnable heresy and stupidity to know where he's going to go after that. Now, what does he mean by the fact that Christians, or what he believes, that Christians are not going to enter into the kingdom of God? Well, he's making a distinction between heaven and the kingdom of heaven. So he's saying, look, to believe or to be saved, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you'll go to heaven. But to go into the kingdom of heaven, you have to keep the commandments. You have to live a holy life. You have to work for God. So he's making this distinction between the two, okay? Now, let's see if the Bible makes that distinction, though, okay? Look what the Bible says in verse 23 of Matthew 19. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? So how can anybody be saved then, right? What are they talking about? What is it that in context of entering into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which are synonymous? Verse 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So it's clear that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is synonymous with being saved. If you're gonna get saved, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see the kingdom of God. You will be in the kingdom of heaven. It's right there. Now, kingdom exclusion is simply this weird belief that carnal Christians, those who don't obey God, they don't keep God's commandments, they will be excluded from the millennial reign. Now, I don't know what level Justin LeBlanc is at of this false doctrine, but there are different levels of this that will actually even teach. Now, he might be this, okay? I'll find out. We'll find out tomorrow if and when they upload their sermon, the little cowards, okay? Right. There's certain sect of these people who believe this heresy that will say that those who are carnal Christians, now listen closely, will go to hell for the millennial reign. So their punishment for not believing on the Lord, or excuse me, for not obeying the Lord and his commandments, is that they go to like a purgatory, which they go to the lake of fire. They go into the outer darkness, they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And they literally believe and they teach that saved people who don't keep God's commandments will go to hell for 1,000 years at least. Now, I already believe that Justin's a false prophet. I don't believe he's saved. But if he teaches that today, that just confirms it, okay? So they're basically saying that there's a temporary punishment or an exclusion from the kingdom if you don't obey God's commandments. You have to be a saint, all right? You have to be in Christ, which we debunked those this morning. Now, go to Romans chapter 7. Because their main thing is this. You know, if you live a carnal life, if you're a carnal Christian, okay? If you are a carnal Christian, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because, you know, Galatians talks about, you know, the fornicators and all these people who are in the flesh, they're carnal. They haven't crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. They're not going to see the kingdom of God. Well, I guess Paul's not going there then. Sorry, Paul. I know you wrote about these things. I know you specifically wrote to the Galatians, but according to these theologians, you're not even going to the kingdom of God, Paul. I'm talking about the apostle Paul, right? Look at Romans 7:14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. So the apostle Paul himself is saying, hey, I'm carnal, Justin. Sold under sin. So let me ask you, is he going to go to hell for 1,000 years? You know? And by the way, the apostle Paul is obviously one of the most godliest Christians in the New Testament. I mean, this guy wrote a large portion of the New Testament. We've learned a lot from his writings, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But even he himself says, hey, I'm carnal. But you know what Justin says is, well, you know, if you're continuing in these things, I'm not saying you're not saved, you're just not going to see the kingdom of God. Okay? Well, you know what, Justin? You're not going to see the kingdom of God.
Right.
Not because you don't keep God's commandments, but because you're just not saved.
Right.
Okay? Let's read on. For that, verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The Apostle Paul said himself that he's carnal. So according to their standards, that carnal Christians don't inherit the kingdom of God. Neither should Paul. Go to Revelation chapter 20. And they'll say, well, you know, the kingdom is something that you earn. You got to earn the kingdom of God. Okay? You got to earn the kingdom of heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 1. Now, we debunked this in the morning regarding being in Christ, that means, like, you know, you're keeping God's commandments and stuff, because the Bible tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And if the dead in Christ rise first, we obviously know that's referring to Christians, people who are saved. Where's that third group? Where's that third category? Look at Revelation 20, verse 1 says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, okay, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So when it's talking about the first resurrection, it's those who were dead in Christ first, those who were raised from the dead, and those who were alive and remain. That's considered the first resurrection. People who died after that rose not again until those 1,000 years were done, okay? Now, the Bible tells us that if someone gets saved, they have what? Everlasting life. Someone who is dead in Christ, but they're saved, they don't go to hell. They never experience hell, because anybody who's in hell is referred to as the dead, but is not referred to as the dead in Christ. Okay. How do we know that? Because the Bible says that God is the God of the living, not of the dead. The Bible says here in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath the part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. So these people who are ruling and reigning with Christ are a part of that first resurrection. And the Bible says there that they're blessed and holy. Why? Because blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. You see, when you get saved, you will no longer experience the second death, which is to be cast into the lake of fire. Okay, all liars shall have the part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. For whosoever the Bible says that if your name's not written in the book of life, you'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. But the Bible tells us here that anybody who's ruling and reigning with Christ in Revelation chapter 20 are those who have not experienced the second death. Why? Because they're saved. Amen. Now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But they want to say that the people in verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again, is referring to saved people who didn't obey God's commandments who are actually in hell. That's false doctrine. That's heresy. 2 Thessalonians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5, they also say this, only those who suffer will actually be able to see the kingdom of God. So you have to suffer to see the kingdom of God. You know what's funny to me is, you know, and let me just say this, is that anybody who works for God will get rewarded. Amen. We're not saying that you don't get rewarded. You absolutely do get rewarded. And we're going to look at some scriptures tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Bible talks about that we will be rewarded according to the works that we do. Okay, but here's the thing, you know, no one can really compare themselves among themselves to see who's the better worker than the other. If you're worthy of X amount of rewards or whatever it may be. But you know what these guys are? These self-righteous, pompous brats, fools, they think they're worthy. You know, when this guy gets up and he preaches to the congregation there, talking about how you need to enter into the kingdom of heaven by doing God's commandments, he's basically saying, I'm the standard, follow me. You know, how do you know if you're worthy of that, Justin LeBlanc? Amen. How do you know that? Oh, that's right, because you scream and yell and wail when you tell a lie to your boss for being a self-righteous false prophet. You see, all these guys, and look, this is the common denominator with a lot of these, you know, false gospel preaching pastors and evangelists, is that they're all prideful. Amen. You know, they want you to follow their ways. You know, they're so humble. You know, they can teach us from the word. Oh, it's so clear. All these things, but they're not even saved themselves. They have to portray themselves as being these godly people. And in fact, if you go on that guy's YouTube channel, he has a whole stream of videos of him with the blindfold on, quoting chapters of the Bible. You know, I'm not saying quoting the Bible is sinful. Obviously, we know it's not. But there's a read, you know, it looks prideful.
Yeah.
You know, why don't you just memorize the Bible, quote it while you're out soul winning, quote it when you're preaching, or just, and not record yourself. Why do you have to do that? You know why he needs to do that? To give himself an image as though he's godly. Right. So when he brings up this damnable heresy, everyone's going to be like, wow, well, look, he does memorize the Bible. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:5 says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. So get this. They literally say that part, verse number 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. You know what that's referring to? It's referring to Christians. Because, you know, in order to know God, you got to memorize the Bible. You got to have the Word of God memorized. So what is Jesus going to come back and do? He's going to burn you guys for not memorizing the Bible. He's going to come with vengeance and flaming fire to those who don't keep God's commandments. That's heresy.
Amen.
But the Bible says, you know, if you're a fornicator, you got iniquity, you should not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says that he's buried my sins in the deepest part of the ocean.
Amen.
He separated my transgressions as far as east is from west. Amen. And all of a sudden, at the end, he's just going to rub them in my face?
Right.
Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints? And this is what they use here. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. There you go. See, it's just separate. There's the saints and just those who believe. Well, let's read on. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Remember, the Thessalonians were keeping God's commandments. In fact, the Bible says, for from you sounding out the word of the Lord, they were actually keeping God's commandments. So according to his theology, they should be called saints. But you know what he tells them? Among you that believed. You know why? Because those who believe and those who are saints are the same exact thing.
Amen.
Go to Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read to you from Acts 14, 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And I said, there you go, see? Through much tribulation, you got to enter into the kingdom of God. But is that what it's really saying? You know, in order for you to enter into the kingdom of God, you got to go through much tribulation. Now, here's the funny thing, okay? Because that's what he's saying. He's saying, in order for you to enter into the kingdom of God, which is going to be established at the millennial reign, you have, through much tribulation, enter into it. But let me ask you this. These disciples in Acts chapter 14, did that happen to them when they went through much tribulation? No, guess where they went when they died? To heaven! So these Christians in the book of Acts, all the persecution that they went through, did they see the millennial reign at that moment? No, they went to heaven, which is synonymous with the kingdom of God. Okay? Revelation 21, 24 says, and the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So this is the funny thing, is that he uses this verse to prove, right, that you're not going to enter into the... Because the sermon that he preaches, not every Christian shall enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, well, let's read that. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Yes, they're going in. It was a, you know, does he not understand prepositions? Or like, you're going in. You see the foolishness of this doctrine?
Yeah, right.
And the gates of it shall not be shut all the day, at all by day, for there shall no night there be no night there. And they shall bring the glory of and honor of the nations into it. Oh no, but they shall not enter into the kingdom. It just says right there three times that they're going to go into it. Go to Genesis chapter 12. I know I'm being repetitive here, but it's important that we go over this. Amen. Lest these fools be wise in their own conceit. Now, I mentioned that I hit on this on Sunday morning, but we're going to go into it a little in depth a little bit tonight. He says that the saints are not Abraham's seed. He's sounding like an old eye of beer, to be honest with you. You know, because the old IB teaches that we're not that seed. The seed is the Jews, right? Well, we understand that the seed is not the Jews. In fact, the Bible tells us that the Jews are the children of the devil. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 6. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he reads out, you know where I'm going with this. You already know where I'm going with this. But let's just go ahead and read it. So he reads Genesis 13 where it talks about, you know, the land is promised to the seed. Now go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. So he says, there it is, right? The people who are going to inherit the land are the seed. Then he takes you to Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So he says, there you go, right? The seed is Christ. Amen. Yeah. Ooh, yeah. And he starts going all crazy. He goes, oh, wait. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Then he says, and they, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. You see, the only ones who are actually Abraham's seed are those who have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Okay, so what do you call everyone else? And what do you do when the Bible says in Galatians 3:29, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? You see, the Bible calls Abraham the father of what? Faith. So anybody who believes is a son of Abraham, right? Now let's clarify this a little more. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Now in Romans chapter 6, we see that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. That's what that means. Okay? So according to the Bible, when we got saved, our old man was crucified with him. Does that make sense to everybody? We live in this flesh, but our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. Okay? And that's when the Bible also talks about that we ought to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Okay, and it goes on and on about how to overcome sin. But does that negate the fact that we're still sinners? Absolutely not. We're still sinners. So he says here that the seed is referring to, Abraham's seed is referring to Christ, and if you have crucified the flesh, then you're Abraham's seed. Well, let's see if the Bible really says that. Romans 4, 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that what? Believe. Does it say all them that do God's commandments? All them that live a holy life? All them that just obey God and his word? No, all them that believe. Amen. Though they be not circumcised, which is a commandment, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. By the way, this is another false doctrine that he has, is that he says that Christians aren't righteous. We don't have righteousness. Only those who keep God's commandments will have the righteousness. He's a false teacher. But it says there that righteousness might be imputed upon them also. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps that of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet been uncircumcised. He said, there you go. See, they have to walk in the steps. In the steps, to walk in the steps, that's God's command. You got to walk in God's commandments. Well, let's keep reading. We can't just stop reading. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. The law. Like the works of the law. You see, Jews were trying to get salvation through the works of the law. They were trying to inherit the land and be the heirs of Abraham through the law. You guys understand that? But what does the Bible tell us? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. And that works in tandem with what we see in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness, not through the law, but through faith. Look what it says. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, heir. Because they like to talk about that. You know, in order for us to be heirs, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Amen. LeBlanc. For if they which are of the law be heirs, you know, the ones who do the works, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. So LeBlanc says that in order for you to be a seed, okay, it works in tandem because he's talking about Galatians 3, 15, and 16, along with Genesis chapter 12, 13, and 15, where the promise is given to them to the land. He says that those are two separate things. So believing on Jesus Christ for heaven is one thing, but to inherit the kingdom of God is a separate thing. Whereas God says those are all one and inclusive. If you get saved, you're an heir. Okay, you're an heir of that kingdom, the kingdom of God. And Romans chapter 4 says the same exact thing. Look at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end. The promise of what? Genesis 12, 13, and 15. Might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Well, all doesn't really mean all. By the way, this guy, he's like a hybrid of like a Calvinist, Jehovah's Witness, Catholic. Coexisting. Yeah, he coexists. That's his religion, coexist. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses, what do they believe? They believe that only 144,000 will inherit the kingdom. The elite, you know, these 144,000 or whatever. And he just adopted that. Then he adopted the Catholic notion that you have to keep the commandments to be saved, to be a saint, excuse me. You know, and all these other things about being in Christ. He just taken from all these false religions to make his own. You know, he ain't original. But it says he's the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. I mean, so clear. It's so clear. But here's the thing. This is clear. Amen. When you can just read the verses and see, yeah, it's by faith. That's how you become Abraham's seed. And it says there, not of the law. Well, LeBlanc says, no, you have to keep the law in order to be the seed. Okay. False doctrine. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. So what is this talking about? When it talks about uncircumcision and circumcision, you know, maybe some of you know this, maybe some of you don't. So the circumcision is referring to that physical Jew, okay? Because they had that commandment to be circumcised. Uncircumcision is referring to everyone else, Gentiles. So he's saying there, remember that ye, speaking to those at Ephesus, who are not Jews, ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision, the Jews, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. So someone who's without Christ is the uncircumcision, spiritually speaking, okay? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So when you're without Christ, you don't have these things. Now look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, this is weird, okay? I'm sorry that I even have to say this. So he says that verse 13 is not referring to salvation at all. He says that verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He's talking about, you know, you're far off into sin. You're not keeping God's commandments. I mean, you really got to like, you got to have a devil in you or something to say stuff like that. So according to him, the blood of Christ draws you nigh. I mean, I don't even know how to explain it. When you're afar off, when you're not keeping God's commandments, it's the blood of Christ that draws you. No, it doesn't. You don't have to turn to Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. You see, blood, when blood is shed, that's for remission, that's for forgiveness. Even in the Old Testament, there would the blood of bulls and goats was shed, but it was to picture the coming sacrifice of the Messiah, which is Jesus Christ, who is going to shed his blood for the world to be that sacrifice so that the world can have forgiveness of sins when they believe on Christ. That's what the shedding of blood is for, not to get them back into obeying God's commandments. This is for salvation. This is to be justified. This is to be reconciled unto God. Does that make sense to everyone? You don't have to turn there. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. So in the Old Testament, the high priest was only allowed to go once a year through the veil, okay, on that mercy seat. And what was that a picture of? That was a picture of our New Testament high priest, Jesus Christ, right? Going into holiest of all, which is in heaven, which existed even before the tabernacle. Because the tabernacle was a pattern of the things which are in heaven. Right. So he went through that veil and accomplished that when he died, was buried, he resurrected, he went up to heaven to spread the blood on the mercy seat. But it says there that we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It doesn't say we have boldness to keep the word of God through the blood of Jesus. I mean, I know that's really like practical and like cookie on the bottom shelf. You're like, why are you telling me? Well, I'm telling you this because this guy said that. You know, and this guy's being allowed to preach behind that pulpit, which is not a pulpit. You know, he's over here and he's saying, you know, when you believe something, you just gotta make sure you're confident when you say it. You know, when Pastor Doka was up here and he was talking about the flat earth, you know, he's like, no, the earth is flat. Who punches a pulpit like that? I'll show you how to punch a pulpit. This is my second pulpit. I destroyed my first pulpit. I broke it and some of the guys had to duct tape it together. Someone needs to teach you how to punch. Ephesians 2 verse 14 says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, referring to the veil. So Ephesians 2 is an explanation of how the people of God of the Old Testament became one with the people of God of the New Testament, which is all believers. In the Old Testament, it was the physical nation of Israel, whereas to now that Christ died, he was buried, now the Reformation came, and that old covenant is done away with, now they're both twain, they're one. Okay, we're all the people of God. So there's no two people of gods. There's only one. That's what he's explaining right there. But how did that take place? Through the blood. Right. When the veil was rent. And the veil is a picture of his flesh. Okay. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, the law of commandments contained in ordinances is not referring to the Ten Commandments. It's not referring to thou shalt not lie or thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not steal. This is referring to the ritual ordinances that were established in the Old Testament. Okay? the meats, drinks, and diverse washings and carnal ordinances, which were done away at the Reformation, which is when Christ died. Those are done away with. And in fact, Colossians tells us that they were nailed to the cross. Does that make sense to everyone?
Yes.
Okay. So he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make it himself of twain means two, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. You see, the cross doesn't reconcile us to the Word of God. It doesn't make us want to read the Bible. The cross, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, is to reconcile us unto God, to be forgiven, so we can be saved. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Why are we fellow citizens with the saints? The saints of the Old Testament.
Amen.
You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Elijah, the prophets, those who were saved in the Old Testament, we're fellow citizens with them. So at one time when we were the uncircumcision, now spiritually we are the circumcision. Why? Because the Bible tells us that he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, and circumcision is that of the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and of the spirit, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Why? Because he's made twain one. That's what it's talking about. But what does he say? Well, strangers there, you know, strangers like an alien, it's like a Mexican. I'm sure people who were stumbling on this video were like, thumbs down. You know, no, the reason we were strangers is because we weren't saved.
Right.
Okay. But now we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now go to Colossians chapter one. Now we already explained it, but in Galatians chapter four, it makes that distinction again. It makes a distinction between the physical nation of Israel, which answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, right? And then the seed of Abraham, which is Jerusalem, which is above. Above, you know, like up, like in heaven. Do we need to give like a directional? Like up, you know, above is up, okay? Does that make sense? But he can't seem to understand that. Yeah, the dome. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So here's the thing is, he uses this verse and says, see, there you go. We're the ones who will inherit, the saints right there will inherit. But let's read it again. Because he likes to read it and just breeze over and says, see, the saints will inherit. Okay, let's read it again. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. Does it say that the saints made themselves meet? No. Pay attention, right? Which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, he says that you have to make yourself meet to get the inheritance. Colossians says, no, God hath made us meet to be partakers. Okay? Well, how did he do that? Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Even what? The forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
So when you get redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, you get translated into the kingdom of God. Amen. Why? Because our names are written in heaven.
Right.
In the book of life. And God makes you to be meet, to be that partaker of that inheritance. You're not making yourself meet. But this is what he does. He just reads it and goes, okay, next verse. It says saints and inheritance. There you go. And what does Doka do? Amen. Man, that's right. That's good. So go to Galatians chapter 4. One of the things that he says in this sermon is that he says in the millennial reign, or even in the new heaven and the new earth, okay? So in the new heaven and the new earth, there's not going to be any sin involved, okay? There's no sin there. You guys understand that? It's saved people. But you know what he says? He says, well, here's the thing, you know, because the Bible talks about in Galatians that, you know, the fornicators and all this stuff, and Ephesians says that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, hey, Jesus is not going to surround himself with filthiness. So not everyone's going to inherit the kingdom of God, because he's not going to surround himself with filthiness. So if you've been fornicating and you're saved and you've been a drunkard and you're saved, he's not going to surround himself with you because you're filthy. Well, obviously he doesn't understand that once you get resurrected, you get a glorified body.
Right.
Okay. When the Bible says in Romans 8 that we're waiting to wit the redemptions of our body, it's referring to the fact that he's redeeming our body. He's making it meet. Okay. He's creating in us a new body, a glorified body that's without sin. And he says he's not going to surround himself. Then he says this. You see, saved people will inherit the other nations, but his people will be in the kingdom of God. So he's saying that there's saved people, but then there's his people. Which, by the way, sounds like Zionism to me. All over again. You know, or it's just, or it sounds like the Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever it may be. There's like, there's two distinct, they're saved, but then there's his people. They're both saved, but one's his people, one's not. One's filthy, one's clean. No, they're all clean. Look at Galatians 4 in verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Now, what is this referring to? This is referring to Abraham's physical sons, okay? Which is referring to Isaac and Ishmael. Now, I believe both of these guys were saved, obviously, amen? But they were a picture, according to Galatians 4, they were an allegory. Now, what was the allegory? Look what it says, verse 24. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with their children. So that first child, which is referring to Ishmael, when it says answereth, it means reflects, okay? So it reflects Jerusalem, which now is. Now, in this time, who's that talking about? It's talking about the physical nation of Israel, the Jews, okay? That's who it's reflecting. Why is it reflecting them? Because it says this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and then it says in verse number 24, the one from Mount Sinai which generated to bondage, which is Agar. No, what does the law do? It puts you in bondage, okay? It slays you, according to Romans chapter 7, right? So these are the people, the Jews in the New Testament, are the ones who are adhering to that old covenant. So they're still under bondage. Does that make sense to everyone? Look at verse number 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry that thou travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, it doesn't say we saints, though I would agree if it did. It doesn't say we who are in Christ, though I agree if that's what it says. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Why? Because we're part of that Jerusalem which is above, which is free. Verse 29, but as then he which was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So according to their interpretation, those who are born after the flesh is referring to what? Save people who are carnal. And they're persecuting the ones who are born after the Spirit. No, what this is referring to is the fact that the Jews are persecuting Christians. And in context of the whole entire book of Galatians, that's exactly what it's talking about. Because false brethren who crept in unawares in chapter 1, chapter 2, were trying to come in to spy out their liberty to bring them back into bondage. These Jewish proselytizers were trying to come in and get people to adhere to the Mosaic law once again. So this is what that's referring to. And by the way, in the New Testament, the book of Acts, you see that pattern all the time, that the Jews were constantly persecuting the Christians. So he's making that distinction there. Verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And he says, there you go, you know, he's casting them out. Because if you're of the flesh, you're being cast down to outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, we're going to finish this, but hold your place there and go to John chapter 8. This just came to me right here. Let me finish reading this. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So he's saying there, hey, we're not children of Agar, Ishmael. Why? Because these are the children of the flesh. These are people who are not saved. We're children of the free. We're spiritual children of Abraham, according to the Bible. But what are they saying? They're saying that the child of the bondwoman who's being cast out are Christians who didn't obey God's word. That's what that's talking about. No, let me clarify to you why it's saying cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman should not be heir with the son and the free woman. Look at John chapter 8 and verse number 33. Now, keep in mind, Jesus is having a conversation. He's rebuking the Pharisees, which are adherents to what? Judaism. They're Jews. You guys understand that? Look at verse 33. It says, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So what is he saying there? Those who are under the law, according to the Bible, are children of the flesh. Just as Abraham cast out the bondwoman, guess what? The Jews will be also cast out into outer darkness. And in fact, in Matthew, it says this word, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Many will come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and ye yourselves will be thrust out. Who's that talking about? It's talking about the unsaved Jews. Okay, that distinction that he's making there. Now go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter number 5. These are what's considered the Beatitudes. Look at verse number 5. He uses this verse also. Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, there you go. It's like, man, it's so clear. Clear eyes. I'm going to call this guy Clear Eyes. Look at verse 10. He uses verse 10 as well. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So clear. So clear. He's just like disappointed in the people that they're not as smart as him. He like really feels bad for them because it's right there. You know, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because, you know, in order to get into the kingdom of heaven, you have to be afflicted. You have to go through persecution. That's the qualification. But remember, I'm not talking about heaven. Heaven, you get heaven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You get the kingdom of heaven by keeping God's commandments. Well, here's the thing. Let's go ahead and keep reading. Look at verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. What is that? That's persecution, right? And persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So what is he saying there? You're blessed when you're persecuted. Don't keep reading that. Don't keep, hey, don't spoil it right now. Look up, right? I'm trying to build this up for you guys here. I'm just kidding. Look at verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So clear. So clear. So he says that those who are persecuted, and verse 11, those who are reviled, those who people say all manner of evil against them, just as we saw in verse 10 and 9, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is the same thing as in heaven. So he clarifies what the kingdom of heaven is in verse 12 when he says, great is your reward in heaven. But you know what Justin LeBlanc did? He forgot to leave that. He just let that out accidentally. You know why it says that? Because they're the same thing. That's why. Okay. Now, go to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to show you, I already mentioned this a couple times, but this is one of the most damnable things that he's ever said here. Okay. He says, all right, go to Matthew chapter 7. And he says, this is the verse that's taken out of context the most out of every verse, he says. Look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that, yeah, you know where I'm going with this now. If you thought I was crazy before, like you're being a little rough on this guy. This should convince you full blown. Now, there's no one who thought that, but it's just in case you did think that, this alone will convince you that this guy's a heretic. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now he reads this and he goes, oh! He literally does this. He goes, oh, they're not saved. Wait. Then he reads 1 John 2:3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He says, see, this is not referring to unsaved people. This is referring to Christians who are not keeping the commandments. Heresy.
Amen.
Absolute heresy. On so many different levels. Okay? But for him, it was like a mic drop. Boo! With the reverb and everything. Okay? He says that the people who say these things, he says, see, these are pastors. These are missionaries. No, LeBlanc, this is you. This is you. Let me read to you from Galatians 4. You don't have to turn there. Verse 9 says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, oh wait, correction here, or rather are known of God. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You see, when you get saved, God knows you. And he twists it to say, well, to what this is referring to is not being saved because God says, I never knew you. And then he goes to 1 John where the verse talks about knowing God. Two different things. You know God by keeping his commandments, yes, but that's not what Matthew 7 says now, does it? It says, I never knew you. So does God not know the people who are saved? Because he tells you, no, these people are saved. It says, Lord, Lord. Look, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By the way, I run into Pentecostals who tell me that all the time. Yep. Well, they'll use Matthew 7 and they'll say, see, right there, these are saved people, but because they didn't keep God's commandments, they're not going to heaven. They said, Lord, Lord. You know, and when I, or even before that, when I say, hey, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you know, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll say, well, Matthew 7 says that there are people who will say, Lord, Lord. So his beliefs match up with the Pentecostals perfectly. But for God to know you means that you're saved. Now, I want to ask him, you know, I want to ask LeBlanc. I want to ask him, so who have you met that says that they've cast out devils? That's a saved person. Right? We don't believe that garbage.
Amen.
That doesn't exist anymore. That was a power given to only the apostles. Amen. To confirm their message according to Mark chapter 16. It was to confirm that they were messengers of the Lord. These were specific apostles given these specific abilities. But all of a sudden, he says that these are pastors. Well, what pastor are you talking about, LeBlanc? You know, that they prophesied in the name and, you know, they've cast out devils. No one cast out devils in our churches. But here's the thing. It says, then when I would profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So he's trying to say that saved Christians, he's going to tell them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And the reason he says that is because, look, if you're living a carnal Christian life, you're in iniquity. So when God sees you, he's going to say, depart from me because you're involved in that. Now go to Romans chapter 4, once again. So keep that in mind. He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And Justin LeBlanc says this. That's referring to Christians who are involved in iniquity. Well, look at Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
Amen.
Future tense. So the Bible's telling us here that when God sees us, he's not going to impute sin in the future tense. But you know what Justin LeBlanc says? Is that in Matthew 7, he is going to impute it upon you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, I don't know what God you serve, Justin LeBlanc, but you know what? You're wicked.
Amen.
For twisting the scriptures to say that. Because some babe in Christ or someone who really wants to get saved, they're going to get confused by your false doctrine.
Amen.
You know, and I don't know if Doka saved or not. You know, he's either a wicked prophet himself, or just a really stupid pastor.
Yeah. Yep.
You shouldn't call him that. Well, he shouldn't be a pastor then.
Yep.
He's going to put himself up there on that pedestal to be this pastor adhering to this foolish doctrine that says that God's going to impute iniquity on us. When the Bible clearly tells us that he's not going to remind us of those things, yet he says that in Matthew 7, that's what it's talking about. You liar. The Bible says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, the Bible tells us. Now go to Matthew chapter 18. They said, man, you're kind of getting out of hand a little bit. Yeah, you know why? Because this guy's going to send a lot of people to hell. That's why. Because he has an agenda. That's why. You know, he's a foolish pastor. He's a viper with the Bible. Oh, that's an ad hominem. You're just bashing on his character and his name. He said it himself. He called himself a viper with a Bible. And he's right. You know, Jesus Christ called the Pharisees vipers because they are false prophets. And Justin gets up and he's just like them. You know, those are his forefathers. Matthew 18, verse 1. So so now we're going to get into, not that I got that off my chest. So they use a lot of these parables within the Gospels to say that there are Christians who are going to suffer in outer darkness, okay, where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it's funny because before I even knew about all this, I preached last week on rightly dividing the 10 virgins. And I specifically explained why people get confused on this is because they don't understand that there's two people that are being spoken about here. The physical nation of Israel and saved people, okay? And if you didn't listen to that sermon, go home on YouTube and listen to it tonight, okay? It explains it very clearly that, for example, the 10 virgins, that's referring to saved and unsaved. It's referring to the Jews specifically and the saved people. So they take those parables and they twist them to seem as though they're all saved. Look at Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and sent him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now, he'll use that and say, see, in order for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you got to be humble as a child. Okay? And he'll say, you know, to be converted doesn't mean necessarily to be saved. That's what he says. But let's keep reading. So in context, verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, who are the little ones? The little children, right? Which what? Believe in me. Which is what the conversion is talking about. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he would drown in the depth of the sea. So to be humble, and this is why I said humble, because in order for someone to get saved, they have to be humble. They have to recognize, I'm a sinner, I deserve hell, I need a savior. That makes sense? So you got to humble yourself to be able to get saved. I'm not talking about this fake humility that Justin LeBlanc talks about, where he's like screaming everything for all the sins that he's committed. No, I'm talking about the humility to recognize, I'm a sinner, I'm going to hell, I need salvation, I need a savior. Okay? Now, go to Revelation 22. So he says this, so how high is the standard? He says, how high is the standard to enter into the kingdom of God? He goes, I'll show you how high the standard is. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. This is the standard. Maketh a lie. So if you even make a lie, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. So what is he saying about himself?
He's not a liar. He lied to his boss.
Yeah, he lied to his boss, so I guess he's not worthy. But no, remember, he's the example now, right? So he's saying to maketh a lie, that even that, make it, so no one's going to enter the kingdom of God then, right? According to his standard. But here's the thing, it talks about sorcerers and dogs. Dogs are what? Sodomites. Because he's saying that those who are without, the dogs and the sorcerers, is referring to saved people who are cast down into outer darkness. This isn't referring to the pit bull that tried to bite, you know, David and I yesterday. This isn't referring to your chihuahua. Dogs don't go to heaven. Nothing happens to dogs. They just die. Right? Dogs is referring to false prophets. Dogs are referring to sodomites. Yeah. Amen. And that's a whole sermon in and of itself. So are you saying that saved people are sodomites? Are you saying that saved people are reprobates? Can they become reprobates? Are you like Bill Gothard, you know, doctrine? Because you got to reconcile that verse. For without our dogs and sorcerers, dogs are sodomites. Dogs are false prophets. Beware of dogs. Beware of the concision. Beware of evil workers, right? It's referring to false teachers. But according to their theology, those who are without are saved people. You know, because they made a lie. Well, he's in that same group of the dogs. No, this is referring to people who are not saved. Because those who are cast out into outer darkness are reprobates. Okay? Go to Matthew chapter 8. So they believe that carnal Christians will be punished, that God will literally send them to hell. What a wicked doctrine to teach. He's not going to have a hard time winning any Pentecostal to the Lord because they believe just the same thing. So the carnal Christian will be punished. Matthew 8:11 says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There you go. See, the children of the kingdom. Okay, let's read verse 8. "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Who's the many? He's referring to the centurion. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour." So in context, the verses before, the verses prior, and the verses after is referring to the fact that this guy, because he believed, is going to enter into the kingdom of God. And by the way, centurion, he wasn't a Jew. He's a Roman.
Right. Yeah.
So that's why people from the east and the west are going to come down to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the children of the kingdom, referring to the Jews, are going to be cast out into outer darkness. Go to Matthew 22. Verse number 1. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities." Someone tell me, what is that referring to? The Jews. Specifically, when is that referred to? Was that fulfilled already? Yeah, when? 70 AD. Verse 8, "Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou into hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." So what is that referring to? It's referring to the Jews, according to that verse that we just read, that their cities were burned up. We know that was a fulfillment already. Okay? This is now referring to saved people. Now, Go to Matthew 24. We're going to look at another verse here. Matthew 24, verse 50, he uses also. He says this, the Lord of that servant, verse 50, shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There you go. See the servant. Because aren't we servants? Well, if you're a servant of Christ, that means you're keeping God's commandments. Right? So why is this servant being cut in sunder and being appointed the portion with the unbelievers? See, we need to think about these things. As soon as he blurts them out, he feels like he just might drop every single verse. Well, let's read verse 40. Because let's look what it's talking about in context. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So the one who is taken is the one who is what? Saved. Amen. The one who is left is the one who's not saved. So who's going to be given their portion with the unbeliever? The one who is not saved. That makes sense? Okay. Let me see here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This will be the last verse. Because here's the thing. I believe we need to keep the commandments. Absolutely. I believe we need to live a holy life. I believe we need to go soul winning. I believe we need to make sure that we persevere until the end, but not to be saved. I believe every saved person is a child of God. I believe every saved person is in Christ. They're saints. They will see the kingdom of God. And I believe you have to work for the Lord. You say, well, what if you don't? You still get the kingdom of God, but you will not get rewarded when you go to the kingdom of God. Okay? Look at verse number 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So they'll take verse 15 and say, see, that's why they're going to hell. Because they're saved, yet so as by fire. They didn't do any work, so they're going to go to hell because, you know, throughout at least those 1,000 years, they're saved, but yet so as by fire. Can't you see it so clear? But verse 13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It doesn't say that the fire is going to try every person and burn them up. It says it's trying the work to see what sort it is. Well, you say, how does that work? Well, that's why he gives the example in verse 12 of the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble, what do? They get burned up. Gold, silver, precious stones, they're solid. So that is referring to the quality of the work that you've done, the reward that you're going to get. It's not referring to the fact that you're going to be burned, that God's going to send you to hell for the millennial reign. That's foolishness. That's heresy. That guy's a heretic. Now, LeBlanc, you know, he's not saved and he is going to go into the fire. Okay? He's, you know, it says he is saved yet so is by fire, not LeBlanc. And he's a false teacher who's teaching people that saved people will go to hell. I guarantee you that's what he said today. Okay? I didn't even listen to the sermons today because he didn't post them, but I guarantee you that's where he's going with that. All right? So here's the crux of the message, okay? Is we need to make sure that when you come across a verse in the Bible that seems to contradict other portions of Scripture, you need to go with the clear teachings and allow that to interpret the cryptic teachings. Amen. Okay? And establish already, hey, salvation is by faith alone. There's no Christians going to hell. So if you come across a verse that seems to hint at that or doesn't read with the narrative, as Brother Milan was talking about, you know what? We need to make sure that we study to show ourselves approved unto God. Not make up some false doctrine to just say, well, you know, yeah, the Christians, some Christians do go to hell. You know, that's false doctrine. Every Christian will enter into the kingdom of God. Every Christian's in Christ and every Christian's a saint. Amen? Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, help us as Christians to reject kingdom exclusionism, this false heresy and doctrine. I pray, God, that you'd help us to continue to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And thank you for the Holy Spirit that resides within us, that really searches everything, yea, the deep things of God. And it leads us into all truth. It helps us to avoid the voice of the strangers. It teaches us the right type of doctrine. And Lord, you've told us that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And the remedy to that is that we give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That's how we'll save ourselves and them that hear us. And I pray that you help us to continue to do so. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.